The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. It is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And it reads, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turns away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over the Jordan to go possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto his fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them."
So good to see everybody this morning. I want to again express my appreciation to have the privilege to preach at 9th and Main. Mike Bonner is out this weekend. He went to a marriage enrichment seminar, started yesterday, and he should be returning later today sometime. I want to draw your attention back to the book of Deuteronomy there if you haven't left yet. My challenge this morning is to continue on the theme of making God's choices. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, I want to illustrate that by what Moses said before he would die, there in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. I'll try to illustrate this as we look to the family. The actual lesson is to talk about choosing or making God's choice in regard to the family, how it affects or impacts our families. And I think this is a great example, and I can illustrate it here through the illustration of Joshua for a moment. But I'll end up in the book of Romans by the time we get to the close of this lesson, because I want to tie in the context of thought of inspiration. There in verse 19, the great prophet Moses, the man of God, the lawgiver of the Old Testament, he states very clearly that heaven and earth are called to be a record against you this day. And before them, the Israelites, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, I find it interesting that Moses declares by inspiration such a simple statement, to choose life. And the balance of that choice is based upon the revelation of God's word or his will, the written words that you're looking at right now. These words were written 1,500 years before Jesus, so they're about 3,500 years old, and we're still looking at these words with amazement. I want to show you the context of what this is dealing with as we can look back after 3,500 years and see the principle and help you, as especially fathers and mothers, as you're making choices every day in your life for your families, to make good decisions, to make good choices, to make God's choice. I want you to back up to the 29th chapter and remember, again, the context. It's interesting that in this section of Scripture, before Moses dies, and he's going to be led up to the mountain, he's going to die in the 34th chapter of this book, and this will be his last declaration before his death. Joshua will be appointed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land And hang on to this word choice, because I'm going to show you how powerful it is and how impactful it can be if we will indeed make good choices. But back up to the 29th chapter and notice here this greater context. It really begins the 30th chapter, in my judgment, in chapter 29, verse 29. Let me prove that here. In chapter 29, 29, as Moses is declaring the history of all that has happened to the Israelites up to this point, and they're about to enter into the promised land by the leadership of Joshua, who's going to make good choices, God's choice. And it will impact the nation. It will impact all the families. It will impact all the tribes, and we'll see that as we get to the book of Judges. But this one verse in Deuteronomy 29, 29 is so important. And we quote it often out of context, but right here in its context, Moses says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, God hasn't asked us to do certain things. If you now keep reading into the 30th chapter, you'll notice here some things. How he says, look at verse 11 and following of chapter 30. This is a command to choose life based upon what God has revealed and what God has told us, not on the things that God hasn't told us. In verse 11 of chapter 30, "This commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." Verse 12, "It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." No. The commandment right here is not in the sea, out there in the ocean, so that you think you might have to go out there or send someone out to the ocean and to bring it back to you so that you can hear it. And notice there, do it. The word do is pretty important. Verse 13, "It's not in the sea. It's not out in the sky." Verse 14, "The word of God is very close or nigh unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may be able to," now notice it, "do it." It's in this context here that Moses then writes Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, when he says, "Now I'm calling heaven and earth." He just used the illustration of the sea and the sky. And he said, "I'm calling heaven and earth to tell you the word of God is right here. It's near unto you. And based upon the word of God, you can choose life." Now, what's interesting in this context is that apparently, in verse 29, 29, people are tempted and drawn by the things that God hasn't said. You ever thought about that? It's the things that God doesn't say that people like to, again, fantasize about or think about or imagine. The imagination of man has gotten man in trouble many times up to even this point in the book of Deuteronomy. I can go back to Genesis chapter 6 before the flood of Noah's flood. You remember that context, and Moses is still the author of that. He's telling us about how the world historically has developed up to this point. And Moses is saying, "I'm fixing to die." And really, Joshua here in the 32nd chapter, 33rd chapter, is going to have to be the one that's going to have to help you choose life. He's going to become the leader with him and Caleb. But do you remember the imagination of man in Genesis chapter 6? Boy, it was evil continually always. Why? Because they were focusing upon things that God hadn't said. They were imagining false gods and false ideas and creating the images and so forth that even today we see people doing. It's nothing new under the sun, so to speak, as Solomon would say even some 500 years later in Ecclesiastes. The problems we face, as Solomon closes out his account of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, is to simply understand one thing, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Nothing else matters. But if there's something about mankind's desire to delve into things or to not be content with the things God has simply given us. And it's the things that God has given us that are so profound. That if we would learn to choose life based upon these guiding and governing principles, what did Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 say? There's a blessing in this, but there's also a cursing. This earth is plenteous, it's abundant, and it will bless us if we'll do what's right. Jesus is the one that said, blessed are the meek. In Matthew chapter 5, for they shall inherit. Do you remember what he said? The earth. The idea of being meek there is really the simple idea of having strength under control. The most prudent, the most strong people on the face of the planet are not physically strong. They're mentally strong. And thus, that's why they can become successful. Our hope is that they give God glory for all the good that God would bless us with. But what's interesting about this account in Deuteronomy 30, I can prove that it's a good principle. Because guess what happens? Look at Joshua 24. When Joshua takes the place of Moses, do you remember what happens? Oh, what a wonderful text and a wonderful testimony about Joshua. Joshua 24, before Joshua dies, in verse 1, he gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God, Joshua being the leader here. But notice the principle that has blessed this good, godly people to this point. Now, they've made mistakes, but overall, they have been blessed. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. There's that imagination principle, and now I understand more why Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that I've revealed unto you, they belong unto you so that you can be blessed and do these things. The imagination of man always gets people into trouble based upon things God never said to do, never revealed, and mankind still struggles. And so Joshua says, hey, even Abraham's parents and people were idolaters. Verse 3 of Joshua 24, I took your father Abraham and more or less sanctified him, brought him out of that from the other side of the flood, a reference to Noah's day. And here's how we got to where we are. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron and plagued Egypt, because God does what he says, and God will again bless if we do what he says. He'll bless us. And I did that amongst them and the Egyptians, and you know the story. We just finished a great battle in the land of promise. You have the story of a harlot named Rahab, who even at the very beginning of the book of Joshua says in testimony, in evidence, and speaking of what happened to Egypt, she says, oh, we've heard what you've done, what your God did unto the Egyptians. We've heard, and we're scared at Jericho. Why? Because God says, I'll bless you if you do what I say. I'll curse you if you don't. Joshua 24, staying with the text, he tells his story, and he repeats the history of all that's happened. Look at verse 8. Notice this phrase over and over again. I fought with you and I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, verse 8. Verse 10, I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand, that lying dude. Verse 11, notice the Jebusites and the Canaanites and all these individuals. I delivered them into your hand. Why? Because at this point in the history of Israel, they are choosing life based upon that text. They're making God's choice, you see, and it's having an impact on their families. Verse 13, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. God has given me the blessings. God has blessed me because why? I have chosen life. That choice was based upon his choice. Doing what he says, the way he says to do it. And he indeed blesses us when we do these things. In verse 14, Joshua 24, this is the context of what this passage is in. Now therefore, fear the Lord. You're going to have to continue fearing or reverencing the Lord and serving him in sincerity and in truth with the proper motivation and attitude. and put away those imaginations, those things that God doesn't allow you to delve into, that he never told you about, that are just, again, false things that you've created. And you're going to have to put away those things. And you're going to have to remember that you're going to have to serve, in verse 14, the Lord. That's a choice. Verse 15, and if it seem evil to you, it's more or less kind of tied into what Royce was pointing out in the offering, or when we take up the collection on the first day of the week. It has to do with the motive, your attitude. If it seem evil unto you, is your attitude right about this? Do you begrudge having to give back to the great God who's given you everything, where all good and perfect things come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness? He's not a respecter of persons. James 1:17. Does it seem evil to you to look back upon all the things that have happened and to just doubt? Well, that would be foolish. And so in verse 15, he says there, as if he is remembering Deuteronomy 30, the parting words of his mentor, his leader, the leader of the Israelites. He repeats the same principle and says, then you need to choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, now notice this, in my house, my family, this is the effect upon the family. Someone in the family has to make up their mind. And it's the head of the family, it's the fathers and the mothers, that we're going to make a decision. We're going to choose life. We're going to choose God's pathway. And I and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's no compromise there. Gina and I have been married, I can't even remember now, getting close to 30 years. And I can tell you that the one singular decision that we made that has blessed my family is the decision to serve the Lord. And all the glory, all the honor that I can give goes to one singular person, and that is God. And that choice carries us into the book of Judges. But here's a more intriguing, now practical, New Testament approach. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy 30 for just a moment, because now I want to make some practical observations where the Apostle Paul draws from the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. You remember back there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, again, verses 11 and following, in this context, Moses is saying this commandment is close. It's right here. Now, don't say it's out in the sea. Don't say it's out in the sky. It's the revelation of the mystery. It's these words I'm writing unto you. Don't worry about secret things there in the 29th chapter, the 29th verse. Why are you wasting your mind and your time and your energy on things that are irrelevant? Don't matter. They haven't been revealed. I'll tell you what you need to know. That's a hard lesson for people sometimes. But if you'll stop and think sometimes about the things people give you to do, the opportunities in life, and you really analyze what's behind that. In other words, if you go to work for somebody, young man, you need a job. You're not the business owner yet, but the business owner is giving you a job. You reckon the business owner might know a little bit more than you know? You might believe, you might think that he put a little trust and confidence in you and is handing you over a little bit of a stewardship of his business because he needs your help. You see, if we would think correctly about life and sometimes the choices that we're making, because we all have to work or we should not eat, the Bible says, we would again recognize that there's a potential blessing involved in these choices, because again, people generally are good. It requires us thinking correctly. Well, what's interesting about the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll go to the book of Romans in chapter 10, I want you to notice something. In Romans chapter 10, of all places in the New Testament, the covenant that guides us and governs us. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about the same standard of life that I'm under today, which is, interestingly enough, the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, he describes in verses 1 through 4 a zeal, a great zeal, a passion for the law, the Old Testament. But in verse 4, he says the end or the goal of the law, the Old Testament, was for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Or again, did they see the coming Christ? The goal of the law of Moses, everything that Moses wrote, making choices and so forth, based upon the law of God revealed, doing what God said then, was unto the righteousness or for the righteousness of God. Now, you have to go back to the first chapter in this book to understand what he's saying when he talks about righteousness, because in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, and he's talking about now the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. I know that's true because in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, as he closes this book, he calls it the mystery of the revelation in verses 25 and 26 that has now been revealed. That's called the gospel. In Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also unto the Greek or the Gentiles and the nations. But it's in Romans chapter 10 when Paul makes this practical point. And so here's your first point for New Testament declaration for families to make the right choice. You know the first one? Look at the way Paul describes this and says this. Romans 10, verse 5. He goes back to Moses there in Deuteronomy 30. He says, Moses described the righteousness which is in of the law. And you remember that phrase, the word do it, the importance of doing it? He says, the man that would be blessed is the man that would do these things and shall live by them. The righteousness there in the Old Testament was then to believe in God, not to, again, let your imagination run wild and create false gods and do things disobediently, but to believe in Him, trust in Him, do His word, do His will, and He'll bless you, just like we looked at with Joshua and his generation. And Paul continues to describe the revelation of God's word today in the New Testament. He says this, the righteousness, again, is of faith that speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart deceptively, well, we don't have the word of God. You remember those phrases in Deuteronomy 30? Well, who's going to go to heaven? Or who's going to go out to the sea in verse 7? Well, to have that attitude, he interestingly says again in verse 7, that's as if you're going to try to crucify Christ again. Christ has already been crucified. The gospel's already been revealed, and I'm writing it to you at Rome. So don't have the wrong attitude here. The revelation is right here. I'm writing it unto you. And then watch what he says in the context. Your heart must be involved in verse 10. What's the first choice that a family needs to make before they really get this thing right? Is to have a heart of faith. Get your heart right. Now, look at verse 17 in this chapter. What does verse 17 say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order for the families to get this right, just like what Moses was telling the Israelites and Joshua in his day, guys, faith is where it starts, the heart. And it starts in the home from the word of God. Gina and I beat ourselves up quite a bit. She probably more than me, because I feel like interactively, more proactively every day when I'm with the kids, I'm always talking Bible. But again, I make the point so that you know it's real. But I bet you we beat ourselves up more than anything because of the lack of Bible studies we may have in our home. Not because we haven't had Bible studies, but the lack. You understand what I'm getting at? She beats me up because she says we need to have more Bible studies. And life gets busy. And softball's coming up this next week, and we're going to be chasing sports like you are, and life, and kids, and yet we're at the finish line. We got one left at the house, but But you know what, again, is the most thrilling thing about my life and the choices that we've made to this day is that I know that my children, even that are out of my house now, are still to this day faithful. It doesn't matter how much money we've made, how much experience we've had. It matters about our faith. I woke up this morning happy and I was sending my children, all of them, messages. I love you this morning. Don't forsake the Lord. Why? Because faith is the most important thing they'll ever have in their life. It's what will carry them throughout their days. If they have to go into battle, and they will, it will be because they chose life based upon God's word. That's it. And they're going to chase their battles. They're going to have their individual challenges. So prepare them. And so what does Paul say, bouncing off of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30? The first and most important principle is faith. Have faith. In Romans 5 verse 1, it's the justifying cause. Now, surely nobody would think that faith without works is alive because it's dead. And so the idea of doing these things or obedient faith is always a part of it. Romans 6, 17. It can't just end with just a mere mental assent or consent. It has to, again, have a confirmation. So Romans 6, 17 says, oh, you Romans, y'all obeyed from the heart this form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You see, that's the revelation. That's the word of God. What does the family need to do first and foremost? Choose to believe and obey God's word. Isn't that amazing? It's simple. But it will accomplish so much good. Secondly, in the book of Romans, I started looking at this book closer as I was thinking about this lesson, and I realized some things. In the book of Romans, if we'll pay attention to God's word, he will help us be balanced and just. In the book of Romans, Paul is the one that writes in Romans 1 verse 17 about the righteousness of God. That's the justice of God. We need children, families, to be just, to think right. Justice has to do with how we think, how we judge, how we do. And so the righteousness of God is laying right here before us. Now let me show you how interestingly it unfolds in the book of Romans. And I'll go quick. In Romans 2 verse 11, Paul says something that we probably all remember, or most of us, or a lot of us. God is no what? Respecter of persons. Why? Because God looks at mankind as his creation. Man, female, woman. But again, God is no respecter of persons. Romans 3:23, the justice of God. God wants us to be righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no family should ever create or choose to teach their children to be unjust. Now, I have to talk about this sometime because I deal with this more and more. From a socio-economical standpoint, it's not a new issue. Some people are born in a king's court or in royalty. Some people are born into poverty. Question mark. Question. Is the poor person versus the rich person any less responsible for obeying the gospel? Are they any less or more responsible for obeying the gospel and in need of salvation? The rich person, the poor person, they're all the same, aren't they? In that sense, is anyone not going to be guilty of sin? No. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about the rich man having more temptations and more trials in one sense. Did you know that the poor person in the Bible, Jesus talks about being more lazy than the rich person? And the laziness of the poor person gets the poor person in trouble. Analyze the teaching of Jesus, you'll see that. I say that, why? Because what are we talking about? Justice. How to think correctly. Not every poor person is lazy, but Jesus says that one talent person, because you were fearful and you were afraid and you slothfully went and buried your talent, you're going to be condemned. He expected that one talent person to take that talent and double that talent. He expects, though, the same thing. God is no respecter of persons, the two talent, the five talent, and so on and so forth. To do what? To double their talents. To do what? To become rich and wealthy one day and to glorify themselves? Never. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we grow in the grace and knowledge being the most important thing we ever do so that we can do one thing, and that one thing is to glorify who? So with whatever God has blessed me with, guess what I am going to answer for in James 3, verse 1? Whether or not I've glorified God. That's all that matters. So secondly, I learned some things in the book of Romans about the choices I make. It carries into the balance of justice. Look at Romans 11, 22 and chapter 13, how this is important in regard to how we look at people and then the governments of mankind. Romans 11, 22, the Bible teaches us, the New Testament, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If, and notice the conditional statement, Romans 11, 22, if thou continue in what? I like that phrase. In his, oh, isn't God so good? This is God's goodness. There's your choice. How many people look at doing godliness as bad because they have to give up their sins? Hebrews 11, 25 says Moses forsook all the riches and the wealth of Egypt, the pleasures of sin for a season. I don't doubt that there's probably some pleasure for a little season in sin, but you stay in that pleasurable sin, guess what's going to happen to you? You won't be able to say one day it was the goodness of God that led me down this life of fornication. No, you'll be able to look at sin and disease and problems. I look at some of the men that die with great wealth that have been multiple marriages, families, from, and when it comes to the estate settlement, and they've got so many people involved. Go read about Glenn Campbell's estate. Glenn Campbell was raised in the church, the famous musician. Very talented man, raised in the Lord's church outside of a little humble town in Arkansas. Here's what's interesting about Glenn Campbell. Married multiple times, multiple children. When he dies with Alzheimer's, his family goes to fighting. Children fighting over that estate. But you know what I caught before Glenn Campbell died? He had a farewell parting album. And I would encourage you, just for the sake of history and to prove what I'm saying is true. As he was developing Alzheimer's, and really all he could do was perform, because that was the thing that his mind could memorize the music, the melodies. And there's a song in there that says, I wish I could go back to the Arkansas farm. I've got a New Testament in my possession that was given to me when I graduated from high school out of Little Rock, Arkansas, from a sister in Christ who's dead and gone now. Her husband was one of the elders there, Boyd and Lahoma Kelly. Boyd and Lahoma Kelly's in-laws were best friends with Glenn Campbell's mom and dad. I went to church and worshiped and preached for a congregation out of Arkansas with members of Glenn Campbell's family, first cousins, Von Sill Montgomery. I remember her very well. First cousins. Grew up with them. And that man died, some kind of a Hebrew, Judeo something, very confused religiously man. Family, read about it yourself, but he writes a song and says, I wish I could go back to the Arkansas farm. And I couldn't help but think, if that man was reflecting upon those people that preached the truth and were governed by the truth. You ever remember those red books, Royce, from the Delight, Arkansas Denton Lectureship? They were all printed and produced up there from where Glenn Campbell's family comes from. Some of those people in that area were making good choices to try to propagate and promulgate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one child chose to run to California and play with the Beach Boys. And the rest is history. I mention that because Romans 11:22, and I'll conclude here pretty quick. Paul says you need to remember the severity and the goodness of God, because God has two sides. Goodness on thee, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. I want you to train your children in Romans 13 to respect the governments. In Romans 13, to be just as a family, respect the authorities. I don't have time to go into all this, but for the last several years, we've been challenged in this country. When COVID crept up, we were challenged to whether we should obey God or obey man. I mean, what's true, what's false? But let me remind you, in Romans 13, that was written during the days of likely Nero Caesar, a raging pedophile, a raging open homosexual. This was not the most moral apex period of time in our history. And what did Paul write in Romans 13 to do? To understand the purpose. Teach your children to understand government, its purpose. I'm not saying compromise your soul or salvation. Sometimes you're going to have to stand against these evil things. But then, finally, I find this so interesting, and this is the final. Romans 15, there is such a practical regard. If we will respect the scriptures, what does Romans 15:4 teach? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Just maybe then, back up to verse 2. If we will respect the scriptures in our home, just maybe we'll love God first if we do. That's the first and great command. The second one's right there in verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. There's the second command in verse 2. Love your neighbor. And right here in the book of Romans, as I was studying this, I was going, wow, these are the choices that if we would make, I get tickled at the MAGA stuff, make America great again. Well, if America was ever great, I'll tell you why it was great. You know why it was great? Because it loved God, and it loved his word, it loved its neighbor, and it was a good country because of that reason and that reason alone. So yeah, I'm a MAGA guy. I'm a MAGA going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great MAGA gospel, the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, because this is the goodness of God to everyone that will believe and repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ before men publicly, be baptized for the remission of their sins, taught every principle in this book, right, this book of Romans, right here. That's what will make us great. And then in Romans 14, I like the Romans 14 context as I summarize and close. Learn to respect scruples, people's opinions on things that don't matter. The old Restoration guys used to say, let love abound in the realm of opinion. Some people like vegetables and some people like steak. Well, if you're coming to my house, I'll do the best I can to accommodate some veggies for you, but I'm guaranteeing you, I'll cut you up a steak and I'll cook you a good one because I love good protein. But I respect you. I will respect you. Respect other families and their scruples when it comes to holidays. Some people, the Mexicans don't really, and I mean in Mexico, they abstain and they avoid the Christmas holiday in every account. In part, why do you think that's so? Catholicism down there. Catholicism is a raging problem, and so to avoid any kind of confusion, they avoid the spirit, so to speak, of Christmas. Now, in this country, it's mostly a pagan thing, if anything. But for me and my family, we enjoy a tree. I like the way it smells. Do you think I'm bowing down to it and worshiping it? Well, I'll tell you something else I'm not doing because I'm pretty smart, I think. I ain't putting candles on it and trying to light it up because I don't want my house to burn down. So I put LED lights on it. I really like LED technology. It burns a lot cooler. But it's pretty to me. I enjoy it. Do you put spring flowers in your kitchen or the house during the spring when the spring flowers are blooming? Anything wrong with that? It's just a tree. Okay? But if you don't like that, you know what? I respect you. And I have no problem with that. But now I'm not going to sit back and let you make things that are not true so, But I respect your scruples. I respect your opinions. But we have to, again, what did the Bible teach there? Choose life based upon the Scriptures. What did Paul say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the Scriptures. We respect that. We get our justice system right. We think righteously. We think, again, God is no respecter of persons, and I won't either. I'm glad they got rid of DEI and all this other stuff. That was a misbalance of that principle of God being no respecter of persons. It's amazing how people can twist God's word to their own destruction. Well, you're going to have to keep studying. But I hope these principles that we've studied this morning will help you. This is how I try to choose to live my life every day. It's God's goodness. I may not have understood that so much when I was in my early 20s. But I'll tell you, in my early 50s, I ain't arguing with God. He is good. And if I'll do what he says, he won't fail. He don't fail. Man fails me all the time, but not God. And those choices will again pan out to victory in your life. We need more Joshuas in our life. We need more people leading like him that are courageous, because we can see generations of people affected. We can also see when people start to choose unwisely. So don't make those kinds of choices. I hope that you've been enlightened to something. Maybe you haven't seen or heard before. Maybe you're not a Christian here and you know exactly what you need to do now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before men publicly. Right here, we can help you with that, which is unto salvation, Romans 10. We can help you be immersed in water, Romans 6, 3 through 5, buried with him in baptism to arise to walk in the newness of life. There's your greatest choice you'll ever make, to choose life. God will bless you. There'll be hard times, but when you get through those hard times, it'll be because God was with you the whole way and you trusted him. If you're here and you need the prayers of the congregation, if we can help you in anything, won't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?